I have had a rather unsettling relationship with my cell phone this week. And it is not just because I forgot to put it on the pulpit this morning and had to go retrieve it. Many of you know we're trying to record sermons frequently so that they can be on the website and people can listen to if they weren't here or if you want to listen again. No, that unsettling relationship originated with a new message that has started popping up several times a day on my phone. An unbidden message, and it simply says this, screen time, and it shows me exactly how many hours and minutes I have spent on my phone that day. And not only that, it breaks it down into how much on social media, how much in the news and other things. And I have been surprised, because I like to think that I am quite judicious in my use of the phone. Yes, I'll use it to check on emails. Yes, if I am absolutely stopped in traffic, not moving, I will sometimes look at the newspaper while I'm waiting. But those messages reveal that I'm spending a lot more time on my phone than I think. And just this morning, my screen time message says that it has been down 8% since last week, as if to suggest that I'm not spending enough time on the phone. It's unsettling because it reveals that I've been pleasantly deceiving myself about just how much time I spend. I want to protest, no, that's not who I am, but there it is. It can be more than a little unsettling when someone or something, in this case, reveals to you the truth about yourself. But as a people of faith, that should not be a new or unique experience for us. For on the pilgrimage of faith, as we seek to know the truth of God, in so doing, again and again, we will come to learn the truth about ourselves. Certainly the writer of the letter to the Hebrews knew that. Here's what he had to say. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing until it divides soul from spirit, joints from marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And before him, before this living word, no creature is hidden, but all are naked and laid bare to the eyes of the one to whom we must render an account. All are naked and laid bare to the eyes of the one to whom we must render an account. Now, we encounter God in many ways and seek to encounter God in many ways. Each Sunday, here, for example, we conclude two of our readings from Scripture with this call and response. The reader says, "The word of the Lord," and we all respond, "Thanks be to God." Now, we are not, in those words, saying that the words we've just heard are the literal words of God dictated to a secretary centuries ago, and that we are to understand every one of them literally. But in that short call and response, we are affirming our belief that through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, the intentions of God, the nature of God, and the purpose for which God has formed us, all these things are meant for us to hear, to apprehend, and to understand in our particular time and place. This past summer, we used a variation of that call and response. "Hear what the Spirit is saying to God's people," said the reader. And again, we responded, "Thanks be to God." Hear the Spirit. That is part of our mission statement at St. John's. And in other words, again, in listening to particular and ancient words that were written centuries ago, by listening for the Spirit's guidance, our hope is that through stories, whether it's about a burning bush, a miraculous healing, even the lament of Job that we heard today, who feels that God has abandoned him, that by the power of this Spirit, there will be a living word that teaches truth to us today. And we are to listen especially when the sense of those living words might unsettle us, disturb us, or even judge the thoughts and intentions of our hearts, leaving us feeling vulnerable and maybe even naked before the Lord. There's a common story told in East Africa about a village woman who used to walk around everywhere carrying her Bible. She never went anywhere without it. It was the one book she always had with her. "Why always the Bible?" her neighbors asked teasingly. "There are so many other books you can read." The woman, in answering this question, would kneel down, hold the Bible high over her head, and say, "Yes, of course there are many books which I could read, but there is only one book which reads me." One book which reads and reveals the truth about ourselves. Now, if we've been taught that we are of no worth, or that the sins and the sin that seem to consume us cannot be conquered or forgiven, then the truth revealed in this living word is very good news indeed. But if we believe that Scripture is there to support our own preconceived opinions and beliefs, if we think that it is a mirror, and if we look at it, all we'll see is the selves that we imagine ourselves to be, then the truth may come across as anything but good news. Now, today's gospel lesson is, in a sense, a perfect illustration of that living word cutting to the quick of a person's life. For there is that word embodied in Jesus himself encountering a man who is seeking the truth for his life. He runs up to Jesus as Jesus is setting out on a journey and asks him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And let's understand here, he's not so much talking about life after death, but eternal life in the biblical sense and the gospel sense of a full life, an abundant life. One sense is that this man is earnest and is trying to do the right thing. Indeed, we'll hear that he has kept all the commandments from his youth. He is like us. He's trying to do things right in his life. Now, Jesus' first response is to tell the truth. "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone." And then Jesus goes on to say that, yes, this man knows the commandments. And the man, perhaps a bit proudly, responds by saying that indeed he has kept them all of his life since his youth. And Mark tells us that Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go, sell what you own, give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." Is that good news? In this case, we know how the story ends. When he heard this, the man was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Was Jesus being provocative? Did he mean this literally? Or was he trying to help the man see the truth of his life, that he was earnestly trying to do all the right things, but somehow missing the true meaning of his life? We don't know, for the man went away grieving. But we can consider what our response might be. Now, friends, I absolutely promise you that when those of us involved in the fall stewardship campaign decided that today would be the Sunday of beginning this campaign, none of us had looked at the gospel lesson for this morning. But there it is. Sell everything you have. Give your money to the poor. And come. Follow me. Be generous. Be generous with all that you have. This story provokes me. I don't necessarily hear it as good news for me. For as I consider all the possessions I own, I don't know that I can literally follow Jesus in this way. But I do wonder if it is the perfect story for us to reflect on in the coming weeks as we enter into this season of praying and thinking about what our pledges will be to God and to the ministries of this church in the year to come, of giving a portion of our time, our talent, and yes, our treasure for the sake of the kingdom. For as much as you may have heard that we should not talk about money in church, it is the topic that Jesus addresses more than any other topic in the Gospels. And he seems to be saying there is good news for you if you are willing to reflect on how you use the resources of your life and how you give them away. My checkbook does not yet pop up with a daily reminder of how much money I am spending on this or that, on what might be considered necessities and what might be considered luxuries. It does not tell me that this week you are 8% down in your giving to God. And I suppose there are already software programs that will do that for you. But I already know a portion of that truth, about how often I can entertain a spirit of holding on rather than letting go. And when hoarding what I have is the more basic instinct in my heart than generously giving away. I hear a story like this of the man coming up to Jesus in Mark's gospel, and I am naked and laid bare to the eyes by the living word. But that is not the final word. For in this story, don't we hear these words as well? That Jesus looked at this man and loved him. Loved him. Loved him enough to speak the truth. Not as a judgment, but as an invitation. And we might we say that of us this day, that if it is a living word for us, then Jesus looks at us and loves us, even as he reveals the truth of our lives and invites us into the freedom of giving ourselves away. And then there are those other words, which unfortunately the grieving man did not stay long enough to hear, that with God, all things are possible. With God's help, maybe it is possible for me to spend much less time looking at my screens and more time engaging face to face with the people I love. With God's help, maybe it is possible for to see my pledge, however much it is or however little it is, not as some obligation, but as an opportunity, a window, if you will, to look at how I might frame my whole life as a generous act of giving. With God's help, maybe it is just possible for all of us to be seen, to be known, to be read by this living word, and to discover that in response to that, we can live lives of joy, abundance, and generosity in the presence of the God with whom all things are possible.